And now we come to the 13th Psalm, and I'll read it in your hearing this morning. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, as we look at this psalm, one of the things we immediately recognize, it's one of those brief psalms. It's very short compared to some others. We also recognize, as we pointed out last time or the time before, some psalms are just speak of praise and thanksgiving. We sing Psalm 100, and right in that section of the psalms, there are a lot of little psalms and some larger psalms that all speak pretty much the same thing. Some expand as praise and thanksgiving. Other psalms that we have seen, especially as we looked at Psalm 1 and 2, certainly were a presentation not only to the whole book of Psalms, but the whole Christian life and the life of God's people, as it the first psalm describes the blessedness of the man who's in the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and finds not his fellowship among the unbelievers. And of course, who of us haven't, and over my lifetime here at least, made reference to the second psalm, which is a picture of everything we've seen from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, as the people react against God, and both the kings and the governors and the people, because of sin, turn against God. But God's plan prevails through Jesus Christ. It's a great psalm looking at Christ. Now this psalm, again, is identified. Some psalms are not identified, but this psalm is identified. Its author is David. And just as we said from the previous psalm, there's nothing within the psalm itself or anything else that we read in David's life in the book of Samuel or anything else in the rest of the scripture that indicate exactly what situation or circumstance this psalm comes from or comes out of his own life experiences. And certainly as we read this psalm, there are a lot of similarities to some of the previous psalms. Psalm 10, Psalm 11, Psalm 12. Psalm 12, we see David, the psalmist, and he speaks not only for himself, he speaks for all God's people. That's what calls us a lot of times to these psalms. I mean, it's the Word of God, that's first and foremost, but you recognize there's some portions of Scripture you go more often than others. There's some saints, whether they're in Old or New Testament, you go to more than others. There's something in their life or their character or their writing that attracts you more. Maybe you see your difficulties or yourselves in them, whether it's Abraham or whether it's David. And I think a lot of times that's why we go to the Psalms, because he not only speaks of his out of his own experience, and that is true, but those experiences are brought on by the Lord, and he doesn't write them by himself. He's directed to write them by the Holy Spirit, and they're preserved. I'm sure David wrote other things, but it didn't seem fit for God to include them in the scripture, whether they weren't written by inspiration or whether they weren't to be included. I don't know. And anything would be speculation on my part or your part or anybody else's part. All that we know is what's there is what's intended to be there, and that is sufficient. Sufficient for explanation, and sufficient for more than sufficient for you. It would seem, though, we identify with David because David had trials in his life from the beginning, our introduction probably of him, you know, as a lad, keeper of sheep, as he served in his father's house against all the dangers that a shepherd would have from marauders and thieves and wild animals. He wasn't like the previous king Saul, somebody who was tall and large and strapping and mighty of body, though certainly he must have been very agile. And of course, we're reminded of the scripture, the Lord looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance, and that was part of Israel's problem and sin, desiring a king that would be like every other king rather than looking at the spiritual qualities of the individual. And they had to be taught a lesson, and they were with their first king. And then God gave them a man who's described after his own heart. And David, he wasn't perfect. He was far from perfect. But he stood in his youth. He stood as a young man, and he had to face Saul and the opposition that arise from within and from out, and that's expressed in some of the Psalms. And then through his whole life, even to the end of his life. And you might expect that. A young Christian might be excited for all things he's learned, and he's never had the maturity. He's never been tried through the fire, and sometimes it's very difficult in his experience. And then he thinks he has found that deliverance and that provision by God and Spirit and whatever, and he matures in life and finds that there are other circumstances in his life. Some people have lives that are more prone to that than others. And they could be physical, they could be internal, they could be mental, they could be spiritual. The circumstances and situations and trials and testing. I mean, we read from the previous psalm, which is not only significant concerning the scripture itself and the word of God in verse 6 of Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. We know that the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle about the sadness and the difficulty that a Christian, and he's certainly one who could testify of this for himself, but he saw that what took place around him to those he wrote and those he's associated with, the trials and the difficulties, not only personally. Peter had problems personally, you know, he denied the Lord. And Judas denied the Lord, but the difference was that the Lord kept Peter, and Peter was a genuine believer, but Judas was not. And forgiveness came and taught him certainly many lessons. And he wrote about the trial. I don't have to read it. You're familiar enough with it. The trial of our faith being much more precious, much more precious than earthly things and silver and gold. It's tried. It's tested. And that can come at 20, it can come at 40, it can come at 80. It can come and we think we find encouragement and deliverance and blessings, and then immediately we find ourselves in some other difficulty and trial and temptation. And it might come reoccurring in our lives. We might have gone through a long period of time, and we give God thanksgiving for seeing us through, though we were down to the ground, so to speak. And the next thing, and we've been delivered, and we think, well, we finally matured, and, you know, we're going to slide through the rest of our lives. And that is not necessarily the case. Not necessarily the case. And so this psalm certainly reflects that. The Bible teaches us very clearly the importance of prayer. Men always to pray than to faint. What a beautiful scripture that is presented to us in the New Testament in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the book of Luke, where we read the encouragement, and the Lord, of course, Matthew. And the Lord encourages us and gives us a beautiful picture of the parable of the widow, comes immediately following that, and the judge, and how the widow required something from the judge, but the judge had other important matters, and he was busy, and the widow, he just, you know, turned aside from the widow. But the widow was, as the Bible tells us, and we read it in Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. The widow was persistent in her prayer, persistent in the prayer, and the judge knew that he would not be left alone until he granted the widow her request. So he finally did. Now that was a lesson for us. And then, of course, there's a beautiful lesson that we'll come to when we'll deal with the book of James, Lord willing, when it looks to the Old Testament. It's not a principle contained only in the New Testament. When, again, in the nature and prayer and the importance of prayer, in James, the last chapter, the fifth chapter, it presents to us, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, we rejoice in that statement. Though he was a great prophet and a man of God who was used mightily of God in his day, he was a man, just like everybody else. He was a human being. He had his needs and his wants, and he had his foibles and his weakness and his limitation and his sin. And yet God was pleased to love him and take care of him and use him. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and we have the story recorded in the Old Testament. This is just a repetition of it in the New and a reference. He prayed earnestly. He prayed, the importance of prayer. He prayed earnestly, fervently, continually, that it would not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, of course, at the direction of the Lord. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Marvelous example, isn't it? To encourage us in the idea of prayer and the importance of prayer. Not to change God's mind. God never changes his mind or his will. That's one of the principal things we learn about God. Not only is he infinite, eternal, but he's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. There are certainly references to that in the scripture, that it repented the Lord that he made man. but it never repented. We don't think of repentance in the same way. These are words used to teach us lessons. God's will has been set from eternity past. Who is like unto our God, creator of heaven and earth? And who can say unto him, what are you doing? What are you doing? How can you respond to God, whether we understand it or like it or not? Nobody can respond to God. God is God. He's sovereign, holy, righteous, true, perfect, unchangeable. And yet we're taught to pray. Prayer certainly is pleasing to God. We saw a reference to this when we were reading the book of Revelation. And we made reference to it that as the Old Testament outwardly offered before God at his direction incense. The incense was a picture and a symbol of what we learned, the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints are pleasing to God. He wants our worship, our prayer, our attention, our love, our allegiance. But our prayers, the principal thing in our prayers, are taught from Scripture. And we're to pray as we go and come, Lord willing. Our prayers need to conform to the standard of God. God does not conform to our devices and our desires and our standards. And so we see that, examples all through Scripture. Back to the psalm. But this is a different type of psalm. Some of what is written in other psalms, the expression, as it begins. But this expression is used no less than four times in these first two verses. And so some have designated this psalm as the how long psalm. The how long psalm. David's praying. And he finds himself tested and tried, whether it's in the middle of his life or the end of his life. And he needs help. He's expressed that certainly in the previous psalm. He needs help. He needs deliverance. And it seems as though the deliverance, the help, hasn't come. And is nowhere forthcoming, at least in his mind and his heart. And David is desperate. He's beside himself. He's disappointed. He is discouraged. He is depressed. It's a pitiful utterance. Now, I don't know if you've never been there in your life. I think you have been somewhere in your life. And you might have been there more than once. And you might even be there right now, because of situations or circumstances that you are facing personally or that God's people are facing. This is a beautiful prayer, not only as an expression of the heart and the soul of David, but all of the church of God. When things do not appear as they ought to appear, and David prays, and he thinks that his prayers aren't getting to heaven. They're just not getting to heaven. He thinks that he has been forgotten. How long will thou forget me? As a matter of fact, we have this similar expression in several other of the Psalms. And we have a similar expression by David or others who speak about God's favor. I mean, the psalm that we sang speaks about a desire for the continual favor of God to be evidenced in our life and in the life of God's people. And that must teach us in some way and somehow that at times we don't seem, we're emotional people. We do have emotions. And sometimes it doesn't seem that God's favor is upon us. But God doesn't forget us. Certainly God does not forget us. There are times when the situation or circumstances are hard or bad. And it seems that the more we pray that there's not divine deliverance. And the situation gets harder and more troublesome. And it goes from bad to worse. And certainly we can see that in the scripture. We think of the children of Israel as they went down for sustenance and during that great famine that occupied the house of Jacob and Israel and his children's children. And they went for relief down to Egypt to feed themselves and to preserve themselves. And they were there for hundreds of years. And the Bible tells us in Exodus, Joseph was provided, a great believer, to take care of his family and actually take care of all Egypt, knowing that the famine was coming and they stored things away. But time changed and time moved on, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and therefore knew not God. Nor maybe he didn't even care to know. And so he came down with a heavy hand against the people of Israel, against Jacob's children and Jacob's children's children. And they cried unto the Lord. And it was recorded for us in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, the book of Moses. Exodus, when God would raise up Moses is a great deliverer and as a type of the great redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time, a king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant. See, men can forget. They can forget a lot of things. They can forget or ignore a purpose, or they can do it in weakness, or just by the natural or the unnatural processes of time. They forget. But one of the things we know about God, God does not forget. God heard their groaning. But these groanings went on. It wasn't a week or a month or a year. They went on and on and on. And God remembered. God remembered. God's a covenant God. God is a promise God. God is a God of his word. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. We read again over in the book of Isaiah, far from that which we read in time from the Exodus and the great deliverance that God brought in those days, in the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and among all the things that's written and prophesied, and there, verse 14, it says, but Zion said, in other words, the people of God said, the Lord Jehovah hath forgotten me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. He forsaken me, is the word. The Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. There's nothing worse than being forgotten. I never did it, but I knew of a couple people who actually, when they were traveling, no one here, I hope, and I'm not giving away any secrets, but I knew a couple of people. They had more than one or two children. And traveling, they stopped at a rest stop or a place to eat. And then they took off. And when they were down the road, they realized, what was it, the third one or the fourth one or the last one, was back at the rest stop. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine, especially a child or a young child, thinking, I had been forgotten by my parents. I'm stranded. What's going to happen to me? You know, we all get older. We try to forget our birthdays, but kids, you know, and other people like to have birthdays, and sometimes they get presents, sometimes you get older, you get nothing. That's okay. But you at least would think, well, somebody remembered, even if it is a couple of days late. I was going to call my brother, one of my brothers, because he had a birthday, but I don't know if it was on the 3rd or the 5th of December. So I thought, I'll call him on the 3rd, but if I say happy birthday, he'll say, well, it's not my birthday yet, it's the 5th. So I thought, well, maybe I'll wait to the 5th, because I did this another year. I thought, well, I'll call him on the 5th. I know when the 5th is. We just had it. I said, I should call him, but if I say happy birthday, he'll say, well, you're late. It was on the 3rd. So as I was thinking about this on the 5th, you're saying, Pastor, you're something else. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait till Sunday evening and call him and wish him a belated birthday, and that he won't know that I forgot whether it was the 3rd or the 5th. Because I know I'm late, and he'll know I'm late. But at least I call him. You know, now he's got a family, and he's, you know, they're Michigan and everywhere. He's in Florida. I'm sure they call them. But it's nice to be remembered by someone. Now, practically everybody you know might be gone, and you're all alone. You're not remembered. So it's terrible to be forsaken. But to be forsaken of God? And I can give you many illustrations of this, but you know I can't because I've spoken too long already, and the illustrations and the scripture that I have written I never get to. But it's interesting to see from Isaiah 49 this reference in verse 14 that Israel is saying, we've been forsaken, we've been forgotten. But the scripture doesn't end there. Doesn't end there. Our prayers. Our prayers. Our prayers seem to be hitting a ceiling that they can't get through. And we don't see any immediate deliverance. But the Bible tells us, can a woman forget her suckling child? Sometimes that can even happen. But not with God. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, verse 16, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God can't forget. He's a covenant God. He's a promise God. Now the psalmist, and I guess, and read the psalm yourself. I can't deal with it entirely. He's concerned here that the unrighteous will mock him. And in mocking him, they'll mock the Lord. That's illustrated in scripture many times. Let's think of Samson. Think of mighty Samson as he was left in the hands of the enemy. And they mocked him and they mocked God, but in the end, In the end, he called upon God and God delivered him. He delivered him in death, but he honored his name. You can think of David. I have it written down here. And you see David as he goes against Goliath, and the Philistines are mocking Israel and mocking God. And David, just a lad, goes against Goliath. Who would have bet on David? Nobody would have bet on David. But David says, is there not a cause? And as Goliath is mocking him and mocking God, God brings deliverance. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded for us in the gospel, as he's on the cross and all of them are surrounded. It's all found in Psalm 22, prophecy, and it's realized in the gospel as those that surround the cross, they mock the Lord Jesus. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. But he went to the cross. He went to the cross. Because the deliverance of God was different. It was mightier. It was grander. It was glorious. And the deliverance would come in his crucifixion and his glorious resurrection. And his deliverance for God's people. And that's what he's saying. How long will thou forget me? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? There's no one I can go to, and I don't seem to be getting the right guidance from Scripture because I can't see the deliverance. Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me. Then it changes into a prayer. He is desperate. He's desperate. Lighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's how desperate he is for God's grace. God's help. God's deliverance. An answer to prayer. And yet the answer didn't come. I don't know when the answer came. The answer didn't come. And I think if you look at this, the next verses, certainly the end of when it changes in verse 5 and 6, David hasn't received the answer. David hasn't seen the deliverance, whether it's in body or soul or whatever, was the great difficulty in his life. But yet, in it all, let the light of life go out from me, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That's been the story of the great battle on earth between God's people and those who are not God's people. And there are those who have been delivered and those who haven't been delivered in the lifetime. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the great saints. And then you read of those who suffered at the sword, though they had deliverance. When did their deliverance came? Their deliverance came at death and came in the blessing of eternal life when God ushered them into heaven. Final deliverance to all God's people will come at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that will be. We might say periods of deliverance for your troubles and my troubles, for our troubles, in this life, and God might manifest his glorious will that we find rest and triumph. And then again, we can pray and pray, but we pray by faith, recognizing it isn't dependent upon us. So David says, yet in it all, he doesn't say that, but that's what it's really saying, I have trusted thy mercy. Trusting in the mercy, the grace and the love of God, and the fact that God's promises are true and sure, and God has written his people on the palms of his hands. What lovely scripture. What great scripture. What encouraging in scripture in the midst of trouble, disappointment, and discouragement, of loneliness, of even when it seems our prayers or what we desire in prayers, we don't find that immediate comfort and intervention that we seek from God. He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten his covenant. And so he says, I will sing. This is, I may sing, I will sing. It's looking to the future. It's evident that he hasn't found that particular thing that he was seeking God for then. But trusting in God's mercy, in God's will, and in God himself, that brought some comfort and calmness to his heart and mind. And he says, I will sing, I shall sing, I may sing of the great deliverance of the Lord Jehovah, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray.